So far, our scripture reading focus this evening. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Very close to the center of God's Word, the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. It is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's the subtitle for it. One of the older psalms we have in the Bible. Psalm 90. One often considered alongside the changing of the year as well. We'll read the whole psalm together. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction, and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. As far as the reading of God's Word. And we'll focus upon the whole psalm. We won't be able to go in detail in every verse, but we'll try to cover certainly the grand themes and focus of Psalm 90 as we study God's Word together. Well, beloved Lord, it is indeed the changing of a year, the beginning of 2019 happening in just a number of hours. And in these times, it is good to reflect upon God. And we changed up our text this afternoon or this evening to have a bit more of just of a focus, of a little more of a reflective, meditative focus, just on the goodness of God. To take time tonight to reflect on God's mercies and care, and to be able to go into the year to come with a awareness of the greatness of our God, of all He has done, how He is our ever constant strength and help, and how He has been with us since the beginning and will be with us until the end. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses, one of the oldest psalms we have in the Bible. And we'll take a little bit of time as we work through the psalm to just reflect on Moses' life, the context in which this psalm would have been written, to just be aware of how Moses, in a life that was filled with so much conflict, so much hardship, was able to step back and just behold the grace of God at work in his life. And as we finish a year, as we go into a year ahead, there is a proper place, not only in the changing of the year, but in general. Life should have times of reflection, times when we just look backwards and are just aware of the goodness of God and praise Him for it, and then long for more, hunger for more. The reflection we have upon who God is, upon what He's done, it's like that verse of the Bible, taste and see that the Lord is good. This idea that when we think of Him, we reflect on Him, we only appreciate His goodness all the more, and it makes us desire to have more of Him in our lives in the year to come. And that's our prayer as we join together this evening, that the Lord would help us to be able to take time just to meditate and to think upon the goodness of God. And in doing that, to long to know Him all the more in the days to come. We'll focus upon this, seeing three things in God's providence. First, we'll see the security we have in the Lord. Secondly, the mercy we find from God. And third, the blessing we find as well. So the security, the mercy, and the blessing. We begin with security in those first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Psalm 90 is a bit of a familiar psalm for some within the church. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may have come across Psalm 90, and the words may be familiar to you. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations, especially if you've grown up in a tradition where you sang the Psalms. That phrase may be familiar to you. And yet it's something that the familiarity of it should not make us lose how remarkable the statement is. Oh, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. If we step back and just ask this question this evening, what is a dwelling place? What are you doing tonight? Maybe you'll go to someone's house. You'll spend time with them. Or maybe you'll just go home to your own house and then have a night at home. You'll go to the, and if you do go to someone's house, eventually you're going to hopefully return home. Back to what? Your dwelling place. The place where you hang your hat. The place where you kick your feet up. The place where you rest at the end of the day. That's your home. That's your dwelling place. So this idea of God as a dwelling place, beloved, this idea, it's the idea that Moses is depicting the sovereign God who is from everlasting to everlasting as his home, as a place where he rests. And why is that so significant? Because we want to take a little time tonight and think about the life of Moses. What was it like? We know that he was born in a time when in Egypt, all the male children of Israel were put to death. He was in hiding from the time of his birth. Then he was put into a little wicker basket and set out in the Nile River, sent off from his home by his own mother to protect his life, found by the daughter of Pharaoh, brought into her home, taken back to his mother for a short time, then raised in the house of Pharaoh as a foreigner, an Israelite in the Egyptian home, but one who never really belonged. We know when he was 40 years old, he turned away from the life he had as an Egyptian entirely. Even though before that, there's signs in the Bible that he knew himself to be an Israelite and still identified with them. But at 40, he turned away from that. He stood up for the Israelite people. And as a result, he not only lost his home in Egypt with Pharaoh, but had to flee the land of Egypt entirely and go out in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. And then God sent him back to his own people. He came back to Israel, back to Egypt, stayed there for a short time, bringing down the plagues upon Egypt, and then spent the last 40 years of his life in the wilderness. If you remember, God's calling upon Moses was to lead the people of God to the promised land. And yet, because of Moses' sin, Moses himself would never enter it. If you remember the story, God brought him up on a mountain, let him see the promised land from a distance, and then called his servant home. And no one knows where Moses was buried, so the Bible tells us that God himself buried Moses. Now, why do we rehearse his life just so briefly? Because this man, in a large way, didn't have a home, did he? Didn't have a home. The vast majority of his life, he was an absolute foreigner. In fact, I don't know if we can find even a single year or two, perhaps the early years, although we don't know how long he was even in the home before that was disrupted. I don't know if we can find a year or two where he just had a home like an average person, certainly not one that he'd remember. And yet, when he considers the place of his refuge, the place of his comfort, the place of his strength, it's not a house, it's not an address. It's God. God is his strength. God is the place of his comfort. God is the place where he goes and he just feels at home and at rest. And it's a beautiful thing because Moses was a Levite. In the course of God's work among the Levites would themselves be given no inheritance in the land of Israel, no home in the promised land, because the Lord their God would be their inheritance. You know, years come and years go and some years are good and some years are not. And I imagine most of us would look back at the year that has passed and we have a majority feeling of thanksgiving, a majority feeling of blessing. We're grateful on the whole for what God has done. And yet some years are not like that. Some years, well, we're grateful for what God has done, but some years we're grateful through gritted teeth. The years have not been easy, and we reflect on the time that has passed, and we've gone through loss and hardship and trial that we didn't expect or that we didn't know would be as tough as it became. But the beauty of this confession is that it's not based upon how the season has gone, how the month has been, how the year has been, how the business has done, how the family has progressed, how the children have not rebelled or have rebelled. But the idea of God as our comfort, our refuge, and our strength is simply based on who He is. From generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that is to be the confession that God's people take up. Moses did not write this merely for himself. He wrote this for God's people, that they may know that they have an eternal dwelling place, an eternal comfort, an eternal home. And it is God Himself. A fact, a concept reflected in many areas of the Bible, the end of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you, and what is there on the earth I desire besides you? My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we concluded our Sunday morning series pre-Advent, or for the Advent, with Revelation 21. It was the promise of the New Jerusalem, was the promise of God's return, but that the dwelling of God should be with man. If you've had a year where you've been really comfortable, where things have gone really well, where you look back and you're just amazed at how beautiful a year you had, remember this. This isn't your home. Don't get too comfortable. You've got one dwelling place, and it's not your address here. It is the Lord. If you've had a year that's been a little more difficult, a little more struggle, remember this. This is not your home. And you have a refuge, you have a protection, you have a shelter that is beyond the things around us, beyond what passes by as years go by. It is the everlasting God, the continual rock and refuge for each and every person who calls upon the name of Christ. Beloved, may we know that God. May we know what it is to have Him as our anchor, our shelter, our help. Because our hope and trust is in Him. First, we have our security from the Lord. Secondly, we find mercy from God. Now, there's a rule for understanding and studying the Bible. And the rule is, context is king. And what that means is whenever you study a Bible, you want a portion of the scripture, you want to know the context in which it's written. And that's why we mentioned that the life of Moses is so important for what we're studying in his psalm. We don't know the exact portion or time in Moses' life when he wrote this. We don't know the exact time. But if we read through the psalm, we know it is in a time when God's anger is being poured out on his people. The next two sections of the psalm I'm going to take is one point for God's mercy. And the two sections are this, verse 3 to 6 and verse 7 to 12. Verse 3 to 6, Moses is recognizing and showing the weakness of man, that we are just created beings. We are temporary. We are fading. And he'll come back to that theme again in verse 12. He introduces it in verses 3 to 6. And he brings it out in verse 12. Lord, teach us the number of our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And here Moses is just reflecting upon God. God is the everlasting one, and we aren't. And the moment we have to live for God is just a breath. Only one life, as the poem says, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Moses acknowledges in verse 12 that in remembering and learning as human beings that we are just mortal, that we just have a limited window on this earth. In learning that, we learn wisdom. We learn the fear of God. We learn how to make our life count for Christ. Because that's what it's about. That's what your life is called to do. It is called to count for Christ. And when you remember that you don't have an eternity on this earth to do it, we gain wisdom in how we live in the here and now, that we take every breath and every opportunity to live for the Lord and for His glory. But there's a second portion to this middle area, and that is when Moses acknowledges God's mercy because of the people's sin. And if you read verses 7 to 12, you find that a part of the awe that Moses has of God is both in terms of a created being to the Creator, but is also in terms of a sinful man to a holy God. And it's not just a sinful man. But we read in verses 7 to 12 that God is consuming His people. There's a we involved, as Moses writes. He writes as a mediator for the nation of Israel. And it means that this psalm is placed in some time where God is showing His anger against the nation of Israel. And we can find a lot of times when that happened. 3 days after walking across the bottom of the Red Sea is on dry ground, they complain and whine that God's not giving them enough water. They complain there's no meat. They complain it was better food in Egypt. They complain they should have died there because it was nicer to live in Egypt than in the desert. They complain that they're wandering in the wilderness when all they get is manna, miraculous food, every single day. They come to the promised land. They complain that the enemies are too big and they can never win. And then God sends them back out in the wilderness, and God, they complain that they have to go back in the wilderness, and they try and conquer the promised land anyway. They had so many sins. The golden calf, and they come to Mount Sinai. We don't know which one is being spoken of here. We don't know which one is given God's anger. But it's in the awareness of sin that we realize how beautiful the confession of verses 1 and 2 truly is. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations. Do you remember the curse God gave to Israel when they came to the promised land and they rejected God's promise because they thought He was not strong enough to bring them in and conquer the giants in the land? Do you remember the curse of God? He sent them into the wilderness for 40 years until this entire generation would pass away. Those were His words. Until this entire generation would die because of their rebellion against God, not one, save Caleb and Joshua, would see the promised land. Now we don't know which sin Israel committed that has brought God's wrath upon them. But we do know that whatever sin it was, it does not take away from the confession Moses began with, that from generation to generation, the Lord is God and the dwelling place, the refuge of His people. I want you to think of that. I want you to think of this psalm being written after the golden calf, when God has said He'd destroy the entire nation, and Moses pleads for them. And God says He'll have mercy. And then them confessing from generation to generation, "You are our Lord, you are our dwelling place." Because it could have been then. I want you to consider it's after they came to the promised land. Think about it. That they're sent out to perish in the wilderness, and they say these words, "O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." And they wander in the desert when they have no home. When they pick up their tents and they march every time the pillar of fire moves. When they have no permanent place of residence. When God's anger is against them. When they're watching the older generation drop like flies. And they stand back and confess, "Lord, you are our dwelling place. You always have been. And you always will be. Because from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There's a great verse, and it's from Malachi 3:6. And it says this, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Is it your confession this evening that the Lord is your dwelling place? Do you confess that He is the strength of your heart, that there's a shelter, the protection you need, the place where you find your comfort, your consolation? If not, what stops you? Is it your sin? Is it the guilt that reminds you that you've sinned against this God and you feel as if you cannot come near to God again, or as if you cannot be familiar with God again, you cannot claim to dwell with Christ again because your sin has separated you from God? Moses confessed this in the midst of national rebellion against the Lord. And he could do so because of what comes after verse 12. When he cries out, "Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants." Because he knew this God who was his dwelling place. He knew this God who was his refuge. And he knew this God to be a merciful and a compassionate God who would not cast off his children, even in their sin, but when they turned back and repented, he would forgive them 1,000 times, 1,000 times, 70 times, 70 times, as a God abounding in mercy and abounding in grace. Why is God such a glorious God? Why should he be our only hope, our only refuge, our only confidence? Why shouldn't it be in a good season financially? Why shouldn't it be when we are blessed with family and growing family as we watch perhaps engagements or marriages or children be born? Why shouldn't it be in the temporary things? Why must it be in the Lord? Because if it is not in God, then, beloved, all the goodness of this world cannot atone for the sins of our heart and bring us near to the everlasting Creator. Only one can draw you near to God. Only one. It is the everlasting God made flesh. Because this God whom Moses confesses from everlasting to everlasting, who changes not, became a man so he could pay the price of your sin. So the prayer of Moses, "How long, O Lord," could be answered. And God could turn to a sinful people in compassion and mercy. And this is the God, beloved, that you are called to confess and know and love and follow and worship. God, you are called to serve not only with the year to come, but with every day and every breath that he gives. And finally, we see this God blesses with just a bountiful, beyond expectation blessing. Moses prays in verse 14, "Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." What a bold prayer. Not just forgiveness, but joy for eternity. Joy forever. And then he goes on to ask for gladness according to the days in which he's been afflicted, the years in which they've seen evil. And then he says in verse 16, that's where we're going to focus a little bit here. "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." Again, which rebellion was it when the psalm was written? We don't know. But what a tremendous thing to say in the midst of punishment, "Let the work of God appear to me. Let me see the power of God at work." Have you ever thought that because of your sin, you'd never see the power of God at work again? Have you ever thought that? That maybe once you had a close walk with God, then you rebelled against Him, and you thought you'd never be able to see God's hand at work in your life again. You never see God do great things. You never see God save your children because you have been such a rotten individual. You never see God bring people to faith through your testimony because you are such a weak and cowardly Christian. Have you ever thought that the work of God would never be seen through you again because of your sin? Here is the greatness of the work of Christ. Here is the boldness of the prayer of Moses, that when he asked for forgiveness, he asked not just for forgiveness, but that they might see the work of the Almighty God in their midst once again. Amen. That God would show his power. That God would show his power. And then he says, "And let your glory appear to our children." I can be mean right now to the Baptists. How can you not believe in a covenant God with this kind of scripture? "Let your glory appear to our kids, O Lord." Let your glory appear. You see, there would be a generation that would not enter the promised land, but a generation would rise up after them who would cross the Jordan River, and God would dry it up as He did the Red Sea, and they would come in and they'd watch the walls of Jericho fall, and they would see the glory of Almighty God. And this, beloved, is your God. If you stand in faith in Christ today, this is your God. This God promises to renew His power and show His work among His people, even though they have sinned, even though His wrath at times is poured out against them as a father who disciplines his children. He has promised He'll renew His work in their lives. He has led Moses by His Holy Spirit to plead with him that his kids would see the glory of God. And they did. They did when they watched the walls of Jericho fall. They did when they crossed the Jordan River. They did when many years down the road those children beheld the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, nailed upon a cross. And they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you stand by faith in Christ today, then you are heirs of the same people. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of Christ has become a son, a daughter of Abraham. We are children of Israel in Christ. We have seen the glory of Almighty God in the face of His Son. What a God is this? What a God is this? Who would show His glory not merely to the sons and daughters of Israel, but to all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God should call. That sons and daughters from many different lands and many different nations would come to behold the work of God. And see the glory of Christ. And then Moses ends with a prayer that God would establish the work of His hands. Did he pray this after he pleaded with God for mercy for Israel and said, Lord, strike me out of your book, but not your people? Did he pray it as he stood upon a mountain looking into a promised land he would never enter? We don't know. We know this man labored for Christ. And yet knew the only one who could build God's church was God Himself. O Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our call this evening is to take time tonight to see the gracious provision of our God. Through all the generations, He has been the dwelling place of His people. And from everlasting to everlasting, He will be God. He has shown His glory to the children's children, to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. He has shown it as He has sent His Son to take our sin, to pay our penalty, to make us free. And beloved, He will never stop. Because from everlasting to everlasting, He is the Lord. He's our God. May we go into the year to come, knowing what it is to ask God forgiveness for our sin, that we may not be cut off from the dwelling place of God. May we go into the year to come, knowing what it is that God will still show His work, wonder, and glory even among a sinful people, because He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the only atoning sacrifice of all our sin. And may we go into the year to come, laboring for God's gospel kingdom, working to see people to come to know Christ and grow in Christ and be built up in Christ, and then getting on our knees and asking God to establish the work of our hands, because we know we certainly cannot establish it. And may God show year after year that He has been our dwelling place from generation to generation. And He will always be the everlasting God. Let's come before this Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your abounding mercy and goodness to us, that you have given so much in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that where our hearts are hardened, and where we have wandered from you, where we have forgotten you, turned away from you, Lord, will you please turn us back. Allow us to ask forgiveness for all our sin and to feel true contrition for our actions and cry out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and crying out to him to find mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. May we know you as the everlasting God and as a God who has been and will be merciful towards his people. May you teach us, Lord, that we may know the frailty of life and invest our lives in what matters. And may we believe on the basis of your promise in the gospel that you can and will still do great things among your people, among us, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, that you will show your work and your glory to your children. And we will have the immense privilege of witnessing it. And Lord, we thank you that in the past year we have witnessed it already. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for the work that you alone have done. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has done and will do all things well. And may we confess and praise you, we ask, until time is no more. Until, Lord, we stand on the shores of eternal glory. And you alone are the God that we praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.